All of the hymns, choruses that we've sung this afternoon are appropriate. We indeed sing to the one who is majestic, awesome, above every other thing. But our first one started off in a very simple way, as the Lord, our friend. I'd like to read from John chapter 15, from verse 12. Chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Dictionaries describe friend as a favored companion. What a striking thing it is that we call the Lord of all, the Lord of Lord, the King of Kings. We can call him friend. Aristotle, the philosopher, was once asked, "What is a friend?" And he replied, "A single soul dwelling in two bodies." And we use the term soulmate, don't we, on some occasions. And I'm sure, like me, you'll be grateful for the friends that you have made as we've travelled through this life. The Lord has allowed my life to be blessed by the friends that I have had in the past, the friends that I retain now, and hopefully for the future. It's a great blessing to enjoy the friendship of people. But there's a friend that is even more special than that, more special than any other that I have met in this life, and his name is Jesus. But notice in this that it's not the disciples that call Jesus friend. It's Jesus who calls his disciples friends. He calls me his friend. Think about that just for a moment. If the Queen were to call me her friend, she would have raised me to her level. If I were to call her my friend, perhaps that would diminish Her Majesty. But I do presume to call the Lord Jesus Christ my friend. What a friend we have in Jesus is one of our most popular hymns. But Jesus says that he has a friend in me, and there's a big difference between the two. But we say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sinner's friend, and I'm glad that he is the sinner's friend. As we read through our Bibles, we can find several places where God and Jesus refer to others and called them their friends. In the Old Testament, God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend, face to face. Abraham is called the friend of God. What a title to have, a friend of God. Are you a friend of God now, this afternoon? In the New Testament, there was a man called Lazarus, and he is called by Jesus a friend. He is a friend of his. And the disciples in this passage that we've read are called Christ's friends. One of the amazing facts, though, is that Jesus calls people friends. He is the friend of sinners, even when they are his enemies. Isn't that a wonderful piece of grace that the Lord our God shows to us, that even before I could call him friend, in the years before I became a Christian, I was his enemy. He would call me friend even then, because his friendship towards sinners goes back into eternity. It's an eternal thing that the Lord, our God, loved us and calls us our friends. And a remarkable passage in the New Testament is where Judas comes to where Jesus is with those soldiers, and Jesus addresses him as friend. That's an awesome thought, that even at that time, Judas was called by Jesus a friend. He had been a friend. He had been a companion along the dusty trails through Judea and other places surrounding. And at the last, he betrayed his Lord. But Jesus still calls him friend. A privilege, but what a condemnation to Judas. A terrible thing. Well, today I'd like to talk about this man who is the sinner's friend. That's our Lord Jesus. And these verses reveal some ways about the fellowship that he has with us, and how we can be called friends. And the first thing that strikes you as you read the passage, that is, it's seen in his sacrifice. It's seen in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that passage, we find that sacrifice was voluntary. He gave his life. He laid down his life for his friends. It's a voluntary act. No man murdered Jesus. No man took away his life against his will. Despite all that they did to him prior to the cross, all the indignation that was against him, all the humiliation that he went under as man whipped him and crowned him and forced him to carry that cross, Jesus laid down his own life for his friends, for you and for I. So it was voluntary. There's another term that theologians use, and that's vicarious. It's where you get the word vicar from in the Church of England. Vicarious means performed or suffered by one as a substitute for another. So Christ's death was vicarious. We often use the phrase the vicarious atonement of Christ. Jesus tells us in this verse that his life was being given up for his friends. In other words, his death wasn't for himself, it was for us, it was for others. And Isaiah makes it abundantly clear that when Jesus went to the cross, he was doing so on the behalf of others. He wasn't dying for himself. He was dying on that cross for others. It was for those people he called his friends. For us. He went to that cross and died in our place. Jesus was dying so that his friends would not go to hell. There's a substitution, because we deserved to be on that cross. We deserved to die for our sins. We deserved eternal damnation for our sins. But he took that upon himself. It was also vicious. The term there, lay down his life, doesn't really do justice to what the Lord went through. And I think even sometimes the gospel writers, the Lord himself, spares us the detail. It looks a bit sanitary on the surface, but we know that it wouldn't be. I don't think there's a more awful picture that forms in my mind of crucifixion and all that the Lord went prior to that death, all the suffering that Jesus endured when he gave up his life for us. And perhaps our imaginations can run as we contemplate the cross, contemplate the Lord going through all that he did. What a high price, a terrible high price he paid for us. He was betrayed by Judas and deserted by the disciples. He was beaten by the temple guards. He was rejected by the very people he came to save, rejected by those Jewish people, his own people. He was scourged. Psalm 129 describes furrows on his back. He was mocked by the soldiers and crowned with thorns. These days, soldiering can seem a little bit sanitized in comparison with these days. These men, these Roman soldiers who took the Lord, would have been utterly brutal. We see some, though, in the New Testament who seem to have some kind of gloss upon their lives. But these men were familiar with death, dealing it out, looking at it. Our Lord suffered under their hands, mocked by soldiers. His beard was plucked from his face. He was stripped naked and crucified, nailed to that cross and hung up to die. And Isaiah chapter 50 describes him as absolutely marred beyond belief. And when his death is considered under all these things, from that viewpoint, it takes on renewed significance and glory for the Christian. He did all of this for me. He did all of that for you, so that we could be the friends of God. So we see the Lord hanging there. We see him give up his life. Following that was victory. It was victorious. There are those who would look at the death of Jesus on the cross and say, what a tragedy. How awful it must have been. But his death was not tragic. It's not a tragedy in the form of Shakespeare or anything like that. His death ranks as one of the most glorious days in the history of the world. Think of that. His death ranks as one of the most glorious days, if not the most glorious day in the history of the world. When he was nearing the end of his time on the cross, he uttered a cry that proclaimed his death as a time of great victory. It is finished, he said, and gave up the ghost. He knew that in his death, he'd satisfied the righteous demands of a God who only had wrath against sin. There was no other reward for it other than the wrath of God against it. But Jesus uttered a cry that proclaimed his death as a great victory. It was finished. All that sin placed upon him, and he atoned for it all. What a victory is that? No other amount of the cleverness of human beings would even approach such a victory as that. God was forever satisfied, not just from one Sunday to the next Sunday, but forever satisfied with the cross and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So satisfied that after 3 days he raised him from the dead. And there we see a picture of victory. And it was for us. His friendship to us is shown in those things. What a friend we have in Jesus. Another aspect of that friendship is seen in his sharing things with us. He shares things with us. He shares his love. He reminds us that he loves us. He reminded his disciples at this time that his love was for them. And it's a truth that permeates the pages of the Bible, that God is love, and that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown this love to us. God's love is said to be everlasting. There is no end to the love of God. His love is the motive behind the cross, a love for sinners, a love for people like you and I. And his love is something which those who are in it can never be separated from it. Love is said to be the essence of the divine nature in the letter of John. There's nothing in the world like knowing that you are loved by God. I am loved by God. You are loved by God. Bask in that thought. He loves us and continues to love us as his followers, as his friends. He shares his love with us. Not only that, he also shares his life with us. These words tell us that Jesus not only gave his life for us on the cross, but that he also imparts his life to us day by day. How is that achieved? How is that done? It's a great change in our lives as he touches us with his life. He takes us with all our sins and fleshly desires. He saves us by his grace and gives us a heart that longs for him. The redeemed sinner becomes a vessel in which the life of Jesus Christ lives. We are changed when we trust in the Lord. And we are also indwelt by the Spirit of our Lord. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. If we didn't have that indwelling, then we could not be his friends. We would only be enemies of God. Countless times in the Bible, we see how Satan and his minions oppose the Lord Jesus, oppose the work of God. And we see Jesus changing the lives of those who are so infected by his enemy. When Jesus passed by, lives were forever changed. The blind, lepers, people possessed by demons, the lame, the sick, and even the dead were all miraculously, perfectly and permanently changed by the power of his touch. And he has touched our lives. He is the sinner's friend. He is our friend. He shares his life with us. His friendship is seen in the salvation that we have through him. And this passage is perfectly clear. We are chosen by him. If you are saved or you ever get saved, it will be because the Lord in his grace has chosen you. The sinner is dead and cannot approach, indeed has no desire to come near to God. He must be called to come, and Jesus calls his friends to come to him. There's a great mystery.